Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this special meeting of ward and state councils for the five stakes in the Kansas-Wichita mission. We are thankful for each of you joining us. We realize that there are more than a dozen meeting houses throughout the mission, throughout Kansas, and even in the Panhandle of Oklahoma and Eastern Colorado that are receiving this broadcast by in their meeting houses, and we thank you for joining us. We thank all of you for being here. We recognize here today, presiding at this meeting is Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. We are also joined by Elder K. Brent Natress of the 70, and President Mitchell D. and Sister Pamela H. McHouston, the Kansas-Wichita Mission President. And I'm Elder Rawson of the 70, and Elder Oaks has asked that I conduct this meeting. Under the direction of Elder Oaks, the meeting will proceed as follows. First, I will speak, and following that, Elder Natress will address us. And following Elder Natress's instruction, we will sing hymn number 243, Let Us All Press On. Brothers and sisters, many of you, first of all, may I say thank you for all of the work that you do, that the members, as members of the Ward Council and spouses to those members of Ward and State Councils throughout Kansas, the work that you are doing is amazing and challenging. And your state presidents, as you know, many of you have submitted questions that you would like addressed in this training meeting. I'm thankful for Sister Ellis's prayer. I believe that as we listen, that we will receive answers to many of our questions. Some of those may be addressed specifically by Elder Natress or myself, or Elder Oaks, and some we may receive answers through the Holy Ghost to questions that we've asked, but may not be addressed specifically, but the Holy Ghost will teach us. I'm sure that's true. I'm also so grateful to have the chance to go first and to have Elder Oaks here to correct me. And I look forward to learning much today. Several of the questions which I've been asked to address are wonderful, heartfelt questions, and so I will take these one at a time, typically. But you know, we live in Kansas, and I guess Oklahoma and Eastern Colorado, and one of the questions that came up was, in areas like Kansas where there are relatively small numbers of active members who are university students, should we encourage our youth to go somewhere else for their education? Or should we encourage them to stay here? Or should we remain neutral on the subject? And as I was pondering this, I remembered when our oldest daughter was baptized, her primary teacher gave an amazing talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost. And something that she taught in that talk has remained with me and been very useful. I'd just like to share it with you. She said, as you know, the gift of the Holy Ghost will help you understand the difference between right and wrong. And then she said, also, throughout your life, Kara, that's my daughter's name, the Holy Ghost will help you to understand the difference between right and right. Brothers and sisters, in our lives, there will be many, many times when we have too many good things and too many good options to choose from. And the key there choosing between right and right, what will be the right thing for me in this situation? What will be the right thing for my family in this situation? That is one of the blessings of having the gift of the Holy Ghost in our lives, is that He will teach us what will be right for us individually in our own situation. So that is the counsel I would give with respect to that question. As we live worthily to have the Holy Ghost in our lives and in our homes and in our marriages and in our families, and our children follow our example, then as they seek to know the Lord's will about furthering their education and the timing and the location, I am confident that our Father in Heaven will teach them if they will but ask. Now, I feel really strongly about this next part of this, and that is when we ask questions, brothers and sisters, we prepare a place in our mind for the answers. If we fail to ask questions, even if we get answers, we will not receive them, recognize them, or be able to apply them, because we never prepared a place in our mind for those answers. And so I invite you to encourage your youth, as they wonder about these kinds of things, the timing, the location, these kind of things, to ask. And I testify that as they prepare themselves and as they are willing, as they are worthy, to receive revelation, which I think has two components. One, that they are repenting constantly and doing their best to keep the commandments. And the second part of being worthy to receive revelation, I think, is can we be trusted with revelation that God gives us? And I believe that our Father in Heaven trusts us when we act upon what He teaches us. So if our youth and young single adults and each of us, frankly, are worthy and willing to do whatever He asks, I promise that He will teach us. Another question that has come up has to do with technology in the classroom, and how can we take advantage of this the amazing technological advances, and which the church is most certainly putting great resources into, investing great resources. I don't know if any of you have spent much time on LDS.org to see the hundreds of hours of video and just amazing help that we can use in the classrooms and in our families. And so the question is, how can we take advantage of the technology in the classroom without the distraction from inappropriate use? I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I think it has to do with all of you who teach seminary know, I think, what I'm talking about, where you're pretty sure that student with his electronic scriptures is not looking at Alma 5. And it's a great question that I think starts here first. And so I don't take it out that I suspect that most all of you who are here have a device, a phone or a tablet or both. And one of those questions that I would invite you to ask yourself to prepare a place in your mind for the answer is, I would ask, is your device your servant or your master? And as you contemplate on that, you may find that it's a good thing to ask ask those in your classes as well. Is this device our servant or our master? The very best filter, I think, some of you may remember when the missionaries, the full-time missionaries and some of the missions throughout the world were the mini iPads and they were being rolled out to the some of the missions and there was a press conference, I believe, and Elder Evans at the time was asked, what are we going to do here to make sure that they don't access inappropriate material? And I loved what his response was, and please forgive me, I don't have the exact words, but he said, well, we may use filters and those kind of things as safeguards. The most important, the best safeguard is in the minds and the hearts of the individual. I feel that, brothers and sisters, I feel it's important that we understand that those who we teach, and each of us here as well, are agents unto ourselves. Lehi, in a very important doctrinal discussion with his son Jacob, taught us about agency. And as I read 2 Nephi chapter 2, it seems to me that not only does our Father in Heaven teach us through Lehi in that chapter that we have the power to act and not be acted upon, but I think he also teaches us how we can not just act as agents, but how we can treat those for whom we have stewardship as agents rather than who have the power to act rather than objects who are acted upon. And as I read 2 Nephi chapter 2, it seems that there are four things required if we're going to treat others as agents. The first, there has to be a law and sufficient instruction and understanding in the law. The second is there has to be a choice. And the third is there has to be authority to actually make that choice. And the fourth seems to me that we need to let those for whom we have stewardship experience the consequences and the rewards and the blessings of their own choices. And as I think about some of the things that we may be able to do punitively or in some way if we want to force, whether it's our seminary students or our Sunday school students or whatever it may be, to not play games on their device while they're in church or in seminary. I think there's many things that we might be able to do to manipulate that kind of behavior. But ultimately, there has to be sound understanding of doctrine. And they need to understand the law and have sufficient instruction in the law. And then be able to make their own choice. Because the day will come, clearly has already come, that they will not be subject to your rules in the classroom. And then they have to be able to make the choice on their own. I have a son who is extremely driven in the things that he is interested in. And one of those things is business. And things that don't have to do with business, he's not very interested in them, and he's often not very driven. Which presented a few problems when he was at the university. And one day I called him up and I said, "What are you doing right now? Right this minute, what are you doing?" Because I knew he was taking a couple of classes that he thought were completely irrelevant. And he said, "Dad, I'm waiting to get motivated." And I suspect that there's more than a few of us who have felt that before. Well, I was pretty motivated before. I'm pretty sure I will be someday in the future, but right now, I'm waiting to be motivated. And I said something to him that I have had to learn through experience and much of a difficult experience in my own life. I said something to him, and I know he took it to heart. I said, Kyle, please know, motivation is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. In our lives, feelings are going to come and go. They're going to wax and wane. This is the human condition, brothers and sisters, for all of us and for all those for whom we have stewardship. Feelings will come and go. And no matter how strongly we feel that from now on, I will always do this or never do this, the day will come and we don't really feel that way. And so the true test is whether we will do what we decided to do long after the feeling we had when we made that decision has passed. And that's our test. And so if we want to motivate or inspire those for whom we have stewardship, whether it's to avoid the inappropriate use of technology or whatever it may be, we have to do more than just try to help them feel a temporary feeling. We have to help them to make the decision. We have to help. The day that we begin to treat others for whom we have stewardship the way our Father in Heaven treats us is the day I think we will truly become more effective in the work of the Lord and in the work of our family. Someone asked the question, how can we help those who may be experiencing a crisis of faith? I suspect that most all of us here today have someone in our lives who we love dearly, who has or is now experiencing a crisis of faith. As a matter of fact, some of you may be listening today. How can we help the most? How can we help them the most? I think sometimes we, as a matter of fact, Elder Oaks in a previous training, and I think I passed this on to most of the state presidents in the past, said that sometimes it's best, and please forgive me, not exact words, but sometimes it's best to think of our children as investigators. I think, brothers and sisters, it's really important that we think of ourselves as investigators sometimes. And I promise that the very same things that the missionaries teach, the very specific actions that the missionaries invite others to take in order to gain a testimony will be the same actions that will help to recover that testimony. Now, I think that it's very important we also think a little bit about prevention. I don't know of any exceptions to the rule that what we feed grows and what we starve dies. If we feed our faith every single day by searching the scriptures and praying with real intent, I testify that our faith will grow. If we starve our faith by neglecting those simple things, it's my experience and testimony that our faith will, if we starve, it will die. Some of you have heard my silly example before, but you know there are times when I have left a Chinese buffet feeling like I will never be hungry again. But sure enough, the next day I was. And I suspect that there are many, even in here today, that have felt those same kind of feelings with regard to their faith and testimony. I will never, ever doubt or fear again. And indeed, that can be true, but only if we feed our faith and our testimony every day, every day, every day. Also, for those who are experiencing a crisis of faith, I would just invite you, please love them. Love them just as much as you loved them when they had the same, when you shared all of the same beliefs. Finally, that has to do with the, how can we balance the responsibilities we have to our families with the time demands that come with many church callings. Brothers and sisters, I know that you're stretched. I know that you dedicate long hours, and many of you, no one knows the difficulties and the pain and the tears that you shed as you work with those for whom you have responsibility. Thank you for that. Striking this balance with our professional responsibilities and our family responsibilities and our church responsibilities has been and is and will continue to be one of those things that will help us to grow and become all that our Father in Heaven has sent us here to become. Embrace that it's a challenge. Embrace it. And President Hinckley taught us 15 years or so ago, I think, in a leadership training meeting with respect to that. He said the rule of thumb is what's first is our families. What's next is our professions, because they help sustain our families. And what's next is our church calling. Brothers and sisters, I know that even with that very clear direction, there are many, many times when we will not know exactly what is the best thing to do. Here's what I've learned. Put God first, and He will tell you what to do next. I testify that that's true. What we seek first, determines what we will have in the end. I love what my friend Sterling Knapp taught me. The foundation that we build is the one that we will have. And 10 years from now, if we don't like the foundation that we have, we're going to need to go back and tear it down and build it again. And that's possible. It's called repentance. If we can begin to build today the very foundation that we know that we will want for eternity, then I invite you to not wait to get motivated. I invite you to make the decision, and then to help those for whom you have stewardship to make that decision today. And for those of you who feel like you may have made some mistakes and you wish you had to do it over again, a chance to do it over again, as I was explaining to state council the other night, we just finished a family reunion, and I had the chance again to apologize to my adult children about some of the lessons that I learned a little bit too late. And one of those, brothers and sisters, was the importance of seeking first to understand, then to be understood. And in our prayers as well, I would invite you to seek first to understand, then to be understood. So many of our prayers start with, seeking first to be understood by our Father in Heaven. I testify that His omniscience is real. He knows us. And He knows our past and our present and our future. Indeed, in God's time, all things are present. I testify that He desires us to repent and come unto Him. Indeed, He sent His only begotten Son so that we may do so. I testify that repentance is real and that it works because of the atoning sacrifice of our Savior. I testify that He lives. And His arms are outstretched still. To you, to those family members and loved ones who you are worried about, His arms are outstretched still. I invite you to come unto Him and to invite others to come unto Him and to be healed. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.